All right, good evening.
You
can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We started these verses a couple months ago, and I was real slow on getting through them, so we didn't get through all of them. And I meant to circle back around, and so here we are tonight. So instead of doing a lot of review, we'll just redo the verses that we did a couple months ago. You all forgot it anyway, so I did too. So I had to go back and look. So truth be told, we always tell the truth, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful to you, grateful that you are in control of all things. And as we know through your scriptures that you have made us a people for your choosing for a purpose here in this realm, to deliver your message. And I just pray that tonight, as we work through these verses again, that we would have a clear understanding of your expectation from your word, and that as the deliverers of your message, that we would be bold and confident and stand on your word, your words of truth. So grateful for the miracle of the preservation of your word, that we can be further equipped by it. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So one thing we realize, and we've talked about it at length already, brethren, is that there were problems in Corinth, right? And that's what Paul's been working on with them here. You don't have to look very far to see and understand. People make a mess of their lives, right? It just muck things up. And so, you know, we don't have to go into people's houses to Bible study with them to see this, right? We drive on the same roads as they do. We shop in the same stores that they shop. It's apparent. And it's interesting, too, that you see it, and I'm shocked. I don't know why I'm still shocked to see the little ones running around just running rampant in the stores and just doing whatever they want, right? Just acting horribly. And it becomes apparent that the flesh is what directs people out there these days. And it's pretty obvious. People allow the flesh to run rampant in their lives. And so then, of course, what scriptures tell us is that what follows is corruption and destruction, right? It's pretty apparent. And that's, brethren, that's true of the world, and we would expect that. But the cautionary thing here, brethren, is that sometimes this can creep into the church. The church isn't immune to these things. And so there's the warning here, is that be on guard, right? It shouldn't happen in the Lord's church, but it can creep in. So everybody, of course, we have freedom of choice, right? God instructs us and commands us through his word, but we have freedom of choice. When we get immersed into Christ, we get a fresh start. But God doesn't take away our free will. And so the choice is ours. Everyone has a choice to make. And so that's the reminders that we get from all of Scriptures, actually. And particularly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." So what are you going to choose? The choice is yours, right? Either our mind is going to be set on the flesh, or it's going to be set on the Spirit. So where are you living, right? Where are we living, Christian? Is a person, if a person has a fleshly mindset, you can then expect fleshly results in their lives. And you see that, right? If a person sows to the flesh, from the flesh, Galatians 6 says, you will reap corruption. That's just God's law. That's the result of that. And now, on the other hand, if we set our mind according to the things of the Spirit, then we can expect spiritual results. Pretty easy. And we can expect to receive life and peace, as how he puts it. So we got to be careful. Scripture warns us. And so I'm thankful for Paul's warning here in 1 Corinthians. Like a lot of things not to do, right? He's telling the church, he's working through these things with them. And he warns us, though, because the Scriptures are for our benefit, right? Be on guard. Be on guard, because the flesh can creep in. Little bit by bit. And so before you know it, something that you have escaped before can easily creep in and you can become entangled in that again if we're not vigilant and on guard. And so we know that if you are entangled and overcome, Scripture says the last state becomes worse than the first. Right? It's just how things work. And that's something that we got to fight, brethren. We got to fight this in the spiritual warfare, right? And so what we brought out previously is that there were divisions in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. Lots of divisions. And we know that the core issue was the fleshly mindset. It's a fleshly mindset. And so Paul is addressing this particular sin that's in the camp, right? And that was going on and it wasn't being dealt with, right? And so the encouragement here for us, brethren, is that we want to be on guard, personally and as a congregation. Because the fleshly mindset can creep in. And anytime, me personally, when I've fallen in the past, it's been from a fleshly mindset. From a fleshly mindset. Because Scriptures are clear, the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. Okay? They battle one another. And so we'll unpackage that a little bit tonight. Regarding this case of immorality, what Paul is working on here with the church in Corinth, there was this sin in the camp, right? And so, you know, God's word is amazing. I appreciate the Lord's work because it clearly delineates right from wrong. Okay? Is the law holy? Is the law righteous? Yes, it is. The law sets the standard as to what is good, what is holy, and what is righteous. Okay, and the shortcomings of law, though, brethren, is that the law themselves couldn't produce a people that could keep it. But the law itself was good, right? And Paul would say in Galatians 3 and 24, it is our tutor to lead us to Christ. And so the purpose then of the new covenant is to change our mind and our hearts, right? So what can so that we can be a people justified by faith. Okay, no longer needing a tour. We're supposed to grow up in Christ, right? And so that's the goal, is to eventually not need the tutor in being trained in righteousness. Okay? So that we may fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, is what it says. So by the law, the law sets the standard, and I'm thankful for that. Without a standard, you're right, I'm right, we're all right. No one's wrong, right? So you take a person that's a non-Christian, and one of our responsibilities is to point them to the law, right? To point them and to get them to show them that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, you know, the Ten Commandments has a purpose. And I wish the Ten Commandments were still allowed in the public places, you know, in the public schoolrooms, on the walls of the courthouses, you know. But whether or not they're on the walls, there is a standard. and it's God's standard, of his standard of what's right and what's wrong. And so actually, those Ten Commandments, the majority of them, particularly in relation to our relationship with other people, you know, it's tough to argue that that's any different than the law of the conscience, right? That's the God has put into all of us the law of the conscience. They're pretty similar. So, but what tends to happen is the conscience starts to get a little weak, right? Starts to get a little weak, and so it needs a reminder of those laws. We need a reminder all the time, right? Of good things and bad. And so the law is righteous and good. Okay? One of the Ten Commandments that we're going to talk about in these verses is thou shalt not commit adultery, right? There's this situation in Corinth going on, and Paul calls him out on this, and he brings it out, and it's clear. From the beginning, God's plan for marriage was one man, one woman, one time. Okay? That's God's plan from the beginning. Okay, and I realize that some of us have deviated from that plan in the past. But now, as we're in Christ, we have the opportunity for the past to be forgiven and forgotten in Christ. So that we can be a new creation and do work and live new lives according to God's plan. Okay, and so Paul's getting on them here a little bit. But we also need to be serious about what we're doing as we become a Christian moving forward, okay, knowing and understanding and living God's standard. So we know from the popular verse, Genesis 2 and 24, in the beginning, God told Adam, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and should be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so God laid that plan from the beginning, right? It's his plan. He established it right off the bat. And no, it wasn't Adam and Steve either, right? It was Adam and Eve. This is the way God had set it up. This was his plan, and it wasn't Adam, Eve, and Jane either. Okay? It was one man, one woman, one time. That's God's plan. And so, we don't need to read very far into the Old Testament. What do we see? Do we see that plan being carried out? I can remember as a new Christian talking to Kevin and saying, you know, I'm just reading this, the Old Testament. What's the deal? It seems like everyone had multiple wives. What's going on with that? And he said, you know what? That's true. But did God ordain that? Nope. That was not God's plan. So early on, we see that there was the deviation from God's plan. And in Matthew chapter 19, the question comes up concerning the issue of divorce, right? What about divorce? Which, by the way, Jesus defines divorce as adultery. Okay? In case we were wondering about that, that's how Jesus defines it. He's clear in that divorce is adultery. And so, but he clarifies when he says that it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted divorce. But in the beginning, that was not the plan. That was not God's plan. But people deviated from the plan. Sounds familiar for today's time. But the New Testament confirms this also in Hebrews chapter 13. You can turn there real quick. You know, and I realize that we're not bringing out anything really earth-shattering here. But brethren, the world really has this messed up. The world really has this messed up. And sometimes, you know, we live out there in the world. We're not of it, but we're living out there in the world. We were all formerly once of the world. But when we came to Christ, that all changed. But what's normal can be warped, can it? It can be warped. It's scary how sick and perverse things can become the norm, right? The world has a way of desensitizing us of that. And we start to think that stuff is normal, that's sin. We start to think, oh, that's normal. God clearly defines immorality as sin. Okay? So in here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Okay? So what does God want for us as Christians? He wants us to be the salt of the earth, right? not the other way around. He wants us to influence the world, not the world influencing us. And so the issue of marriage, very clear, God wants that marriage bed to be undefiled. Is that what we see out there in the world? He lists two groups here, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, it says. And sometimes I think people don't really fully understand what these words mean. Simply put, fornication is a sexual relationship prior to marriage. Adultery is if you are married, but you have a sexual partner other than your spouse, right? God says both of these he will judge. Brethren, it's very clear this is God's standard of what's right and what's wrong. And we talked about it this morning. That's not very popular out there in the world, is it? It can be an uncomfortable situation when you point someone to the law in the way they're living their lives, right? Have some of us messed this up in the past? Yes. Does that mean that we're living in an eternal state of condemnation? No. Christ came to save us from that, didn't he? Yes. But God expects us as Christians to get this right now. Get this right. He paid our debt so we could move on in righteousness. Get this right, he says. And we as God's ambassadors, we are to set the standard for the world, not the other way around. Okay? We're to set the standard of what is right and what is wrong. From the scriptures. It's not our idea of what's right and what's wrong. God is God, we're not. And so the world accepts most of immorality as normal. Right? The majority of people live together before they get married. Now you watch any movie today and it will show people living together before they ever, if you ever even do see a wedding. Right? That's the world's norm. And that didn't used to be that way. But the more and more God is removed from our society, that's the road that we go down. Okay, we have to be the voice of righteousness. And so things have changed. The norm, the standard is perverted from God's plan. Okay, part of that is that it's accepted in the world. That's part of it, is it's just socially acceptable. The other part is that the media pushes that. You see that a lot. It pushes the mindset to the people, and the people just buy into it. Right? The point is, it's messed up. Close to a 50% divorce rate today. That's bad. Right? That's bad. It's unacceptable. And it, brethren, it comes from a fleshly mindset. It's so dangerous. So dangerous. And so this is God's plan, and yet over half of us have this wrong. Previously, right? We've got it figured out now, and we can move forward. But you can tell it's a major temptation, brethren, even amongst the Christians, even in the church. Among people that stay married, who knows what the percentage of those people stay faithful, right? I wouldn't even want to know a percentage. And so the media actually celebrates this. And some of the shows that you see commercials for during a football game or whatever, I don't watch any of it, but really? They're celebrating this in society, today's society. So it's just messed up. Okay? The world's normal is not the standard. God's word is the standard. Okay? And so we have to be on guard with this. This is what God wants. This sort of stuff can creep into the church, brethren. So we got to be on guard. We got to be on guard in our own lives as well, because it's subtle. Even if the world acknowledges, even the world acknowledges wrongdoing when it's really extreme cases, doesn't it? Even the world can acknowledge that. You remember, I brought this up previously, but remember Tiger Woods and what happened in his life? Even the world acknowledged that was wrong, right? The guy's married. Yeah, I don't know if he had kids at the time, but had 11 mistresses. This guy was, kids looked up to him. He was world-renowned sports figure, right? Even the world said that guy has problems, right? Okay? Even the world recognizes that what was going on in Corinth was wrong. Right? This guy's living with his stepmom. Right? I'm assuming it's his stepmom based on the verbiage here. You know, it says that his father's wife. Right? Even the world recognizes that's wrong. But in Corinth, these guys were allowing it to go on in the church. They were allowing it. And Paul takes issue with that. He says, that's not right. Brethren, one of the problems, and there's a lot of problems in so-called Christianity out there, but one is that they don't stand on firm on sound doctrine. Right? We brought it up this morning. We want to pad the Word of God so it's not so sharp, right? We can't do that. That's the problem out in Christianity, is that's the norm. But the other is that they don't stand firm on righteousness. They just want people coming in and filling the pews. They don't care what they do. That's wrong. That doesn't belong in the Lord's church. And so the scriptures are clear what is right and what is wrong and what we should do as his ambassadors. And so again, as God's ambassadors, we have the responsibility to preach what the scriptures say is right and what is wrong. That's our responsibilities. Our responsibility, and also our responsibility, is to live what the scriptures say is right. Okay? There's nothing more destructive for the church than someone to be claiming to be a Christian, but their lives are devilish in every way. Okay? We have to live what scriptures say is right. And again, I want to make sure this is clear. It doesn't matter what we did pre-Christ. Okay? It does not matter what we did pre-Christ. Christ paid for that. Now, moving forward, we need to live as Christ, live for Christ. So you think about it. There was sin in the camp. And when there's sin in the camp, it affects and it impacts the whole army of God. It really does. You look at Corinth here. How effective do you think this church in Corinth was for the Lord? At least in this time. Probably not very effective, right? You can't be effective with the lost if you can't take care of stuff within the Lord's church. How can you be effective for the Lord? Sin in the camp impacts the whole army of God, right? I don't know really all the way that works. I know some of it is just natural consequences for sin, but fleshly mindedness causes divisions in the church. It does. If you're thinking from a fleshly perspective, then he wronged me and she said something about me and I'm upset. That's what a fleshly mindset does, is it causes divisions in the church. But also there's a spiritual divine intervention here, right? God protects us when we do what's right, when he says what's right, and when his protection is removed when we don't. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but you go back and read Joshua chapter 7. I remember Mr. Simpson doing a great message about my ache and taken heart, right? Was it, did you bring up Billy Cyrus also? Never mind. Achan does not follow the instructions of God for the band after Jericho, right? Pretty familiar with the record. Achan takes a bunch of stuff, hides it, right? Basically pretends it's not there. And so the God's army goes up to Ai, I believe, and just get slaughtered. They just get wrecked, right? They lose 36 warriors, and it's just they get hammered, right? Joshua's on his face, and God says, Joshua, get up. Get off the ground and listen to me. He says, there's a reason that you weren't able to take Ai, right? The bottom line is you got sin in the camp, and it you need to deal with it, right? And ultimately, the result of Achan's sin, the whole camp suffered. They lost 36 men. And oh yeah, what happened to Achan's family? Sons, daughters, animals, everything stoned. Stoned to death. Then they burned them. Right? All because of what Achan chose. And so we need to understand, brethren, individually the choices that we make, individually the lives that we live, impact the body. in one way or another, it impacts the body. And either for us to build and be effective or do what we're supposed to do, or it hurts us and hinders the work of the Lord. It's the truth. It's reality. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 then. And I know this congregation sometimes gets accused of arrogance. I know I've been accused of being arrogant, right? Being judgmental. And sometimes, brethren, standing on the truth is perceived as arrogance. Okay, but I want to be clear on something. I understand the mercies of the Lord that's been given to me. Why wouldn't I in turn show that to somebody else? But what would be arrogant, brethren, is for me to stand and say something contrary to what the Scriptures say. That's arrogant. Okay? The Lord's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here in verse 2. He says, "You've become arrogant and not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." Okay? True humility, brethren, is actually walking with God. Right? Micah 6:8. It's not being ahead of God. It's not being behind God. It's not saying, "I can't do what the Lord wants me to do." That's a cop-out. Right? That's what the world basically says. "I can't do what God wants me to do, so I'll just be humble about it and call myself a sinner." That's not where God wants us to go, brethren. Do we need to admit that we were sinners? Yes. Does God want us to stay sinners? No. Remember how this book, this letter started? Chapter 1, verse 2. "We were called saints by calling," he says. Saints by calling. So he wants us to live as such. We don't have time to go there, but Mark 11 is a pretty familiar record. Mark 11, Jesus cleanses the temple, right? He cleanses the temple. He tips over the tables of the money changers, runs those guys out, right? And he doesn't allow any people to go back in that are buying and selling. He's like, he's standing at the door, guarding the door. If you're coming in here to buy or sell goods, nope, ain't gonna have it. Right? He said, "This house is a house of prayer, and you're making it a house of merchandise." That's wrong. Now, brethren, what is the New Testament temple? It's us. We're the temple. Right? Individually and collectively. Isn't this temple to be a temple of righteousness? Isn't this temple supposed to be a temple of righteousness? Yeah, it is. The Lord wants us then to be righteous as He is righteous. He doesn't want this house to be a house of merchandise. He doesn't want this house to be a house of immorality or of drunkenness or of fleshly minded people. He wants us to be spiritually minded people. And there have been times when people get up and walk out of here because we're preaching the truth about salvation. But you know what? More people walk out of here and are upset because we preach about immorality. That's the real problem. And people get upset. Right? Because immorality is accepted in the world, isn't it? Yep. Immorality. It's a big deal. But so what is arrogant? If we think that we know more than God, now that's arrogant. You think that all the problems we've got in the world, most of them come back to a breakdown of the family unit. God knows what He's doing. He's done this for a reason, right? Jesus was patient with the lost, so we're patient with the lost, right? Jesus did come to call the sinners, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 9, we see that. We come to call the sinners too. In that process, there has to be a calling out. Jesus would eat with the tax gatherers and the sinners, right? Jesus didn't have a problem with anybody in the world working through the mess that they're in, right? That's why He came, to pull those people out of that, to pull us out of that, right? We don't want to be, in that case, judgmental of people that are non-Christians, right? We don't want to be judgmental toward them. We know what they need. They're in trouble. They need help. We have the only message that will help, right? We're going to extend ourselves. We're going to put ourselves out there. We're going to go out and get them and snatch them out of the fire. Okay? And in addition, we're willing to be patient with Christians also. Patient with each other, brethren. People become Christians, and I realize habits don't change overnight, right? But there's a mindset that does need to change. The mindset has to change. When the mindset changes, don't the actions change also? So it's pretty important. And so patience with the brethren is pretty important as well. If it's different than if a Christian is trying to make changes, they're trying to change their mindset. That's different than somebody that's just shaking their fist at God, right? It's there's a difference there. Okay, and either way, that sin, that it has to be dealt with. Okay, sin in the camp is dangerous. Okay, so clean out the old leaven, he says. Clean out the old leaven. Sin here, then, is compared to leaven. Okay, what happens to leaven? Mr. Toole has set it up here a lot from his experience at Texas Roadhouse. What happens with leaven, Mr. Toole? Spreads rapidly, right? Spreads rapidly. Do you think there's a reason that sin is likened to leaven? Sin spreads rapidly, okay? Sometimes we hear that one bad apple ruins the whole bunch, right? What's God want? He wants us, he wants out with the old, right? In with the new. And brother, when we come into Christ, there's reasons that in immersion, God puts the old man to death. He doesn't repair him. He kills him. He doesn't want us to forgive. He doesn't want to just forgive us as sinners and rebuild us. He wants to put that sinner to death. Remove it. And so he wants that the old gone. And he wants to start fresh with someone new. Right? A new creation. Out with the old and in with the new. That's his plan from the beginning. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a principle here. You know, you want to kick a bad habit? You want to kick some sin out of your life? You can't do that by simply stopping. You can't do that by simply stopping. Okay? Nature abhors a vacuum. There can't be a void, right? Something will fill it. And that so that bad habit has to be replaced. It can't just stop doing it. Lots of times in my life, I tried to stop something by just simply stopping. Like not eating donuts. Right, Mr. Toole? Just going to stop eating donuts. That does not work long term, at least, I can tell you. It doesn't work. You have to replace it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and eat spinach in place of donuts. I'm realistic there in that. But you have to replace it with something good. You can't just stop. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." You can't just stop doing something, brethren. Okay? You stop doing something and you clean out that closet and you put everything in order and it's empty, something's going to fill it. It's going to come in and fill it. You got to replace bad habits with good habits, right? That's the principle that Jesus is working on here. Oh, I'm way over. I am sorry. Let's close up. How do you do that? Steve Doty had the best example of this that I can ever remember hearing. He has this, okay, there's a glass full of Pepsi, right? How are you going to get that Pepsi out of that glass? Well, you pour it out. Does all the Pepsi get out of the glass when you pour it out? There's a little bit of residue at the bottom of that glass, isn't it? So he said the best way to get rid of that Pepsi in the glass is to put it under a faucet of running water. And eventually that Pepsi purges out and all you have there is just crystal clear water. Okay, that's the principle that the Lord has for us, to clean ourselves up. He gives us the Holy Spirit, right? He purges the bad. What are we going to put in? What are we going to put in, brethren, but God's Word? We're actually going to have to replace the bad habits with good habits. And so these particular habits, we need to remove them and have something positive put in its place, right? God's given us a new picture as Christians. He wants us to see that old stuff has been removed and a new has come about, right? We won't go there, but Ephesians 4 says, you know, lay aside falsehood. If you have a problem with lying, how are you going to deal with that? You have a picture of yourself no longer as a liar, right? And your mentality is, I tell the truth all the time. That's me now. I may have had a problem with lying before, but that guy's gone, right? Christ removed him. I tell the truth all the time, even if it costs me, right? And so we've been made new. Have we been made new? We're new creations, okay? And so Jay likes to call this present positive affirmative, right? Even before the habit is there, in my mind, it is, right? I'm a new creation. I am no longer a liar. I tell the truth all the time. So that's just an example in closing up. The other principle is that I wanted to bring out is that if we clean the outside of the cup, or if we clean the inside of the outside of the cup becomes clean also, right? Clean the inside, brethren. The reality of it is that the flesh is a problem. Okay? It comes in various forms and they're going to hit people in different ways, but the flesh is a problem. We're going to have a mindset on this flesh or a mindset on the spirit. Because we know that the mindset on the flesh is death. And the flesh profits nothing. Let's have a spiritual focus moving forward and a spiritual mindset. And remember, where are you living, Christian? Where are you living? What's your focus? What is our focus? Is it on the flesh or is it on the spirit? Is this the house of God? It is. Well, so let's go out there and live that way. Let's have a quick word of prayer in closing. Father God, we are grateful for your word, for the directions that it gives us as to how we live our lives according to the Spirit. And may we continue to be having a spiritual focus, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. We know that you paid a hefty price, Father, that we can live this abundant life according to this. So my prayer would be that we would have that spiritual focus moving forward this week. And please be with us as we go out and interact with the world and remember why Christ has us in this position. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.